We come to the ninth commandment in our 10 command series. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. God is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is truth. Our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lies enslave. Lies bring bondage. But the truth is liberating. It sets free. St. Augustine had a sign on his desk which declared, whoever enters this office in order to bring an accusation against his brother will be ushered out of this room. So St. Augustine took the ninth command very seriously. He declared the tongue inflicts greater wounds than the sword. When I was growing up, there was a song we used to sing at school. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. A nice ditty, but it just isn't true. Words can cause more harm than even swords. The great reformer John Calvin declared no greater injury can be inflicted upon men than to ruin their reputation. You've heard the saying, give a dog a bad name and you might as well hang him. In fact, giving people bad name and gossip and slander has led people to commit suicide. How can we say words cannot harm us? Puritan pastor Thomas Watson taught the wounds of a tongue no physician can heal. As Mark Twain observed, a lie can travel halfway across the world while the truth is still getting its boots on. Well, he said that about a century and a half ago. That was before the advent of email. Now, a lie can go several times around the world before truth has got its boots on. As Thomas Brooks taught, of all the members in the body, there's none so serviceable to Satan as the tongue. John Calvin said, there's nothing more slippery or loose than the tongue. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 18:18, there are those who attack with the tongue. And there's no doubt about it. I grew up in an all-boys school, and they were brutal. I mean, there's a lot of physical bullying. But I had no idea how brutal girls could be until I came to Cape Town, went to a co-ed school. And I thought all girls were nice and gentle and sweet. And next thing I discovered, boy, could they be mean. And, of course, as boys bully with fists and kicks, the girls do it with the tongue and the look. And it's a very malicious thing. In fact, I think that the bullying you can get in all-girls school can be worse than that you get in all-boys school. You know, our bruises faded after a while. But I don't know that it's so about the tongue. James 3 verse 6 says, the tongue is like a fire. A world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is set on fire by hell itself. All of us, at some time or another, have been guilty of gossip. Yet it is sin. God takes gossip seriously. In Proverbs 10 verse 18, the word of God says, whoever spreads slander is a fool. We are commanded in James 4:11, brothers, do not slander one another. Pastors are commanded in Titus 3 verse 1 to 2, remind the people to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Slander is the opposite of humility. It's normally fueled by pride. To spread stories that put somebody else in a bad light is the very opposite of being peaceful and considerate. It is the very opposite of humility. Now, pride often is the engine that drives the gossip industry. Why do so many people like picking up these scandal rags, these gossip rags, national inquirers and so on? It's the desire to portray people better than us or in a higher position than us in a bad light in order to lift ourselves up by pulling others down. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So 1 Peter 2 puts slander inextricably linked with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. In fact, they do belong together. They're part of the same gang of sins that work together. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, the Bible warns us about those who get into the habit of being idle, and they go about from house to house. And not only are they idlers, but gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not to do. The devil has evil work for idle hands, and it would seem for idle tongues too. The law of God is clear. Do not go about spreading slander amongst your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament, which begins with, be holy as I'm holy. It defines what holiness is in the whole chapter of Leviticus 19. It speaks about slander endangering somebody's life. In fact, there is slander that really endangers people's lives. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is a man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. The reason why people swear at a court case that they'll tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth on the Bible is because the Bible has the strongest condemnations of perjury and the most severe penalties for perjury. In a capital case, the penalty for perjury is death. In a capital case where you're testifying where the other person's life's at stake. If you lie in a capital case, the penalty in the scripture for perjury is death. Which is why people have to swear to tell the truth on the Bible. And to substitute a Quran or some other book is nonsensical because no other book aside from the Bible has such severe penalties for perjury. In fact, books like the Quran tell you that it is fine to lie if it's going to advance the cause of Islam. Some years ago, we witnessed an extraordinary campaign of hate and slander launched by disgruntled ex-members of one of the most outstanding missions in Africa, if not the most blessed mission on the planet, and that's Kwasavanta Missions Inland. Starting about 20 years ago, salvos of letters, articles, emails, and phone calls were launched against Kwasavanta Mission. Websites dedicated to slandering this magnificent mission were set up. In fact, that was a good thing, ultimately, because they didn't have a website before that. And when this was taken to the International Court of Intellectual Property in Switzerland, the court determined that the domain name Kwasavanta Mission is the intellectual property of Kwasavanta, and the people that set this up had to hand it over. And this forced Kwasavanta to launch a website ministry, which now have people all over the world downloading the sermons. And so actually that bad attack ended up with something good. But all manner of vindictive abuse was launched against this fine Christian community. I was astounded at the persistent obsession and unconstructive malice of the antagonists. The headlines at the time, screaming from our newspapers and magazines, was Mission of Hate, Mission of Fear, I Escape from the Mission from Hell. I mean, those are actual titles for, to me, and I've traveled in 36 countries, I think Kwasavanta Mission is the most blessed place on the planet. I've never seen anything better. And I used to call it the most successful and blessed mission station in Africa, and Bill Batten said, Peter, you can upgrade that to the world. He says, I've been in over 115 countries, and I can tell you there's nothing to compare with Kwasavanta anywhere on the planet. And yet, there's South African magazines and denominations who had nothing whatsoever to do with this, who published such nonsense. I've also discovered that many other ministries overseas have been victims of similar pathological antagonists. Summit Ministries under David Noble, Dr. James Kendi's wonderful work of Evangelism Explosion. Dr. James Dobson was targeted with more pathological antagonist attacks than probably any other ministry I've come across. As Dr. James Kendi in his book Delighting God wrote, if you rise just a little bit above the common herd, if you achieve just a modicum more success than your neighbor, most surely those barbs of criticism are going to be shot your way. To avoid criticism, do nothing. Say nothing. Be nothing. There is no defense against reproach except obscurity. In other words, the more prominent you are and the more blessed you are, the more attacks you're going to receive. That's just, it's a fact. Delighting God quotes one wise old man, if I try to read, much less answer, all the criticisms made of me and all the attacks leveled against me, this office would have to be closed to all other business. I do the best I know how, to the very best I can, and I mean to keep on doing this down to the very end. If the end brings me out all wrong, 10 angels swearing I've been right would make no difference. If the end brings me out all right, then what is said against me now will not amount to anything. The greatest Baptist preacher of all time, the Prince of Preachers, Dr. Charles Spurgeon, warned, believe not half you hear, repeat not half you believe. When you hear an evil report, halve it. Then quarter it. And say nothing about the rest of it. Charles Spurgeon wrote, the more prominent you are in Christ's service, the more certain you are to be the butt of calumny. I have long ago said farewell to my character. I lost it in the early days of my ministry by being a little more zealous than suited a slumbering age. And I've never been able to regain it except in the sight of him who judges all the earth and the hearts of those who love me for my work's sake. When researching the Great Essential Missions book, I was astounded at how each of the great missionaries of the past were targeted by their contemporaries for the most vindictive slander and abuse. William Carey, Samuel Marston, Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, and so many others endured the most cruel and malicious attacks by people who claimed to be Christians. Even just flying up to Johannesburg last week, Friday, I was astounded to see that in the British Airways magazine, they had an article attacking David Livingstone. Without a doubt, the most blessed missionary that Europe ever sent to Africa. And yet, they still think that something like 140-odd years after his death, attacking David Livingstone is a constructive thing to do in their magazines, which is extraordinary. George Whitfield, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, and a key figure in the Great Evangelical Awakening, was actually kicked out of the Church of England that he had served so faithfully. That's funny, because today the Church of England in South Africa has named its college after George Whitfield. And considering he is effectively excommunicated in his lifetime from the Church of England, now the Church of England names their colleges after him. When researching the Great Essential Reformation, I was again shocked by the hostility, not only of contemporaries, but to this day, against many of the greatest Christian reformers of all time. The people whom God used to bring about the most powerful spiritual revival in history are still targets of hatred by people today. And I include some of these details, not only in these books like the Great Essential Missions, Great Essential Reformation, but also in a chapter of the Character Assassins book, When All Men Speak Well of You. John Calvin and Martin Luther are targeted for the most hatred because they achieved the most in God's kingdom. One historian noted concerning John Calvin, no good man has ever had a worse press, and no Christian theologian is so often scorned and so regularly attacked. Even America's greatest theologian, Jonathan Edwards, the man most closely associated in North America with the Great Evangelical Awakening, he was actually dismissed by his own church, kicked out of his own church, as a result of slander, which the person who had campaigned for it later admitted that, in fact, he was lying. In his farewell message, Jonathan Edwards said to his congregation, avoid contentions. A contentious spirit and a contentious people will be a miserable people. Heat of spirit, evil speaking, and things of the like, directly contrary to the spirit of Christianity, watch against a contentious spirit. So, there's no doubt that Jonathan Edwards received a lot. In fact, few people know that he ended his ministry, what he did after being kicked out of his church, where he preached the most famous sermon in probably church history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He ended up being a missionary to the Indians, the Mohicans. The last of the Mohicans were actually his mission field on the frontiers of New York. The scripture implores us in James 4:11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Charles Spurgeon, the target of the most vicious slander and slanderous attacks by the Baptist Union of his day, now his books are standard textbooks in every Baptist theological college. And his statue stands outside the Baptist Union headquarters, the same Baptist Union that excommunicated him in his lifetime. This is bizarre. The Bible warns us, envy rots the bones. Pride only breeds quarrels. The Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6 about the conceited who have an unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy, quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicions. I think the term that they use in social media of trolls comes from troublemaker, is it? And there are those people who just are troublemakers. Wherever you go, there are those people who delight in building themselves on the ruins of somebody else's reputation. The Word of God warns of the ruthless mockers who have an eye for evil, those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. There are people who ignore everything you've said and done and jump on one word and twist it one word, and they'll carry, with a word, make a man guilty. In the last book of the Bible, we're given 8 categories of people who will be excluded from heaven. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So liars are on that list. Speaking of heaven, we're told, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's in Revelation 21:27. And just in case we had not quite received this message, that liars will be condemned to hell, the last page of the Bible, Revelation 22:15, outside the city are the homosexual dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and adulterers, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Puritan preacher Thomas Watson taught, as it is a sin against this command to receive to raise a false report against another, it is also a sin to receive a false report before you've examined it. He who raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue. He who receives the slander carries the devil in his ear. So listening to slander is as sinful as spreading it. Watson pointed out that a man may wrong another person as much by silence as by slander. When you hear somebody falsely accused and you do not speak up on his behalf, that is also a breach of this command. To listen to a lie and not to counter it and expose it is, in fact, a violation of the ninth command. So in the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is considered the finest explanation of Christian faith and practice, under the duties required, the Larger Catechism lists the duty of preserving and promoting truth and the good name of our neighbour. These are the things that you should do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbour and give judgment in your gates for truth, justice and peace. To preserve justice and truth is a vital Christian duty. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. That's in 3 John 12. The duty to stand for the truth and to do so from the heart. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are pointed out. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Speaking up for those in need, those who cannot protect themselves, which includes speaking up for preborn babies. To those who want to say, oh no, it's not life and just a blob of tissue and it's not a human being and so on. Or the animals who cannot speak for themselves, speaking up to defend them from injustice and wickedness and cruelty, poaching and all the rest. He who walks uprightly and walks in righteousness speaks the truth in his heart. Speaking the truth is a vital part of righteousness. That's Psalm 15:2. The duty to speak the truth and only the truth in matters pertaining to justice and judgment. You shall not do any injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor shall you honour the person of the mighty. In righteousness you should judge your neighbour. You are not to take the side of the poor or the rich. You to judge righteously, using the same scales of justice. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And this is why it's so important in a court case to establish the integrity and truthfulness of the witness or the source. Because if you find that they have a habit of being deceitful, then you can discount their testimony on the matter at hand. Which is why it's so extraordinary that anybody pays any attention to what the fake news tell us day in, day out. Because they have proven themselves to be liars on so many levels that the moment you get something in a government textbook or Hollywood film, you should immediately know it's discredited. It's not a source for anything. Why on earth would anyone take them seriously when they've got a track record of pathological lying consistently over so long? People who hate Christ and people who indulge in blasphemy, why would you trust a source that does not even respect the Lord himself? the duty to speak the truth at all times. Therefore, putting aside lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are all members of one another. The duty of rejoicing in the gifts and graces of others. Now, this is important, that we don't just rejoice when we win, but we rejoice for others when they achieve well. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's from 3 John 3. There's a duty to receive a good report of others. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it clear, love never rejoices in iniquity. The duty to discourage talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. The north wind brings forth rain, and the backbiting an angry countenance. Backbiting is always destructive. He who hates disguises it with his lips. He lays up deceit within himself. And when he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. There are people who flatter, but it's just in order to deceive you. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I'll destroy, said David. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Psalm 101 makes it clear. David is talking about, you know, he's basically going to banish him from his presence or kill him. People who are flatterers, people who are talebearers, people who are slanderers. The duty to keep lawful promises. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Psalm 15, verse 4. The duty to study and practice everything true and noble, lovely, and everything of good report. In Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, and if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, which is why we try to do so much of that in Reformation Society meetings or books like Great Essentials of Reformation, Victorious Christians. We're trying to lift up those things that are excellent and noble and praiseworthy. We're in an age where they're trying to pull down and break down and slander Christians of the past, the reformers and the missionaries, and it's our duty to restore the reputations of those which the world that hates Christ is seeking to break down. So those are the duties required. Under the sins forbidden in the Ninth Command, the Westminster Larger Catechism includes the sin of partiality and judgment, especially in courts of law. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbour. The sin of giving false evidence is, of course, the worst, and that's perjury, and that's what has severe penalties. A false witness shall not go unpunished. He who speaks lies shall not escape. So Proverbs 19 verse 5 makes clear, perjurers must be pursued and fully punished. It's a wickedness. Proverbs 6 verse 16 to 19, which has this famous verse, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A false witness who tells lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. I think you can write this across. Most of the editors and journalists, film producers, presenters on TV, they are false witnesses who speak lies, and they sow discord amongst brethren, and they encourage genocide against the Boers and against the whites with the hatred that they bring up and with the lies and distortion of history. This is not a lie that is obnoxious. This is something that incites people to hatred and to genocide. The sin of passing an unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17:15. That's powerful. To justify the wicked and to condemn the just is abominable in God's sight, which is what Hollywood has been doing for a very long time. Isaiah 5 says, whoever justifies the wicked for a bribe and takes away justice from the righteous man. So these are great evils. Of course, the sin of lying is naturally forbidden in the ninth command. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and in departing from a God, concealing and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. We see this so often in school textbooks, in museums, in films, in newspapers. They continually are deceiving, they're transgressing, they're lying, they're parting, they're concealing evil. They are damning the righteous, they are justifying and glorifying the wicked, and they are involved in words of falsehood. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart, says David, Psalm 119. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Lying is actually often a form of stealing. You're stealing a person's good name, for example. The sin of concealing the truth. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness of what he has seen or known of a matter, if he does not tell it, he bears the guilt. So to be silent, when you know that what they are teaching in the schools is wrong. You know what they're portraying in the Hollywood films as a lie. You know that what they've got in the museums is false. And if you don't speak up against it, you share in the sin of lying and you've breached the ninth command. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We read in Colossians 3 verse 9. So there's the sin of concealing in the truth. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you lie to the Holy Spirit? The sin of speaking the truth unseasonably. A fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds it back. There's, what you say might be the truth, but might be inappropriate to raise the truth. It might be inappropriate at this time or in this place. And so speaking the truth unseasonably is also a breach of the ninth command, we read in the Westminster Larger Catechism. The sin of perverting the truth to a wrong meaning. All day they twist my words, and all their thoughts are against me for evil. Read in Psalm 56. So a person could even take God's word, and they might hammer a verse in the Bible. But they've taken God's word, which is good and true, but they've perverted it and twisted it to a wrong meaning. And you can think of how many times that might be. For example, a person might take where the scripture says, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, let them slap you on the other cheek. Now, the Lord is not saying if somebody stabs you in the one cheek, let him stab you in the other cheek. He didn't say if he attacks your mother, let him attack your sister as well. The Lord's speaking about an insult. If somebody slaps you, don't fight with an insult. To twist this, do not say, you can't defend your family, you're not allowed to train or use weapons for self-defense. That's not what's said. The Lord said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Which means that the law in the Old Testament that says that there's no guilt for bloodshed of him. Thief breaks into your house at night and he's struck for it, he dies, there's no guilt for his bloodshed. This law has not been breached. The Lord didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. And when he said, don't fight over an insult, a slap, how dare we twist that word to now mean you're not allowed to defend your family from terrorists, perverts, attackers, and so on. The sin of slandering and backbiting. You sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son. Proverbs 50 makes it clear that attacking and slandering and speaking badly against their own family members is particularly reprehensible. Psalm 15, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. The sin of talebearing, you shall not go about as a talebearer amongst your people. The sin of misconstruing intentions, and there are examples given in Nehemiah and Samuel of people assuming the worst and misconstruing intentions. You do not know a person's motives. You can say that what you have said offends me or hurts me, but you cannot assume that you know the motive of the person in saying it. You can speak about from your perspective, but how can I assume? You know, you've only said this because of, well, how do I know the motive of the person? The sin of flattery. Flattering is also a breach of the ninth command. They speak idly every day with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Flattering people to gain advantage, we read in Jude 16. So, flattery is also a breach of the ninth command, because it's lying. The sin of thinking too highly of yourself or too meanly of yourself. We're told to associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own opinion. The sin of exaggerating minor faults. In Matthew 7, where our Lord attacks hypocrisy, he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider a plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, but look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you may be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So apostasy is a great and a serious sin. The sin of hiding or excusing sins when called to a free confession. He who covers a sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The serpent deceived me and I ate, said Eve. I do not know, said Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, here you've got hiding or excusing your sins when you've been asked, you know, what have you done? And they come out with, well, the serpent deceived me. Or, well, the woman you gave me to eat and I ate. Here's Cain who's just killed his brother and he says, what, am I my brother's keeper? As though God doesn't know what he's done. So you do get these kind of lies that are just trying to cover up sin. And the sin of raising false rumors. You shall not circulate a false report. Boy, does that happen on the internet? How many times do people post some dishonest, false, twisted thing and then somebody else shares it because it's maybe a nice picture and interesting. But we find ourselves spreading a false report. And there's a whole lot of classics. And there's no end of Martin Luther King Jr. false reports where they attribute to him quotes that go all the way back to Martin Luther and to Jesus Christ and act like Martin Luther King invented this quote just to boost his image. And you get people passing on, the message may even be a good image, but it's part of a public relations campaign for an antichrist, pervert, communist, hater of everything good, an evil man, and yet this idol of the New World Order, you have dumb Christians circulating, oh, this looks like a nice quote, but the source, it's dishonest. You even get people circulating, you know, some Joel Osteen quote, which might even be a somewhat half worthwhile comment, but why would we want to associate ourselves with a false teacher who's preaching really an easy believism today? And as he said, I never go there. You know, I don't deal with sin. I just deal with the positive things. Which, yep, it's like doctors say, well, I don't worry about disease and sickness. I just want to get people feeling well. The sin of groundless suspicion. Love thinks no evil. Love assumes the best. Disputes and arguments over words from which come evil suspicions. The sin of envying anyone's deserved credit. It's a terrible thing when a person has won a great award or achieved something great and then you get the backbiting, try and pull them down and or in some way minimize their achievement. We should rejoice for those who have done well. And the sin of scornful contempt and mocking. But in my adversity they rejoiced, they gathered together. Attackers gathered against me. And I did not know it, and they taught me, and they did not cease. Ah, aha, our eyes have seen it, they said. This is again a messianic psalm, speaking about people rejoicing in the suffering of Christ. Matthew Henry's commentary states that the ninth command concerns our own and our neighbor's good. This command forbids speaking falsely on any matter, lying, equivocating. You know what equivocating is, where a person can be evasive. I think politicians are excellent at equivocating. You ask them a straight question, and they seem to talk, but they actually don't say anything of substance. They're equivocating. In any way devising and designing to deceive our neighbor, speaking unjustly to our neighbor, bearing false witness against them, slandering, backbiting, tail-bearing, aggravating what is done amiss, and making it worse than it actually is. Whenever we come up with, you always and you never, I mean, then we know we're lying, because you always and you never means there's not one exception. You know, to say you often or you sometimes might be more honestly and accurate, but to say you always and you never is almost always and never a lie. And in any way endeavouring to raise our own reputation upon the ruins of our neighbour. So this is quoting from Matthew Henry, who's the Puritan source for Bible commentary. To raise our own reputation upon the ruins of our neighbour. Is that not what so many seek to do? Just think what the wicked ANC government tries to do, continually making a bogey and a demon of apartheid. Misconstruing intentions, lying, exaggerating, fabricating, whatever, in order to raise their pathetic reputation and make their failure not look so bad by completely distorting and demonizing what was before, even though what was before begins to look 100 times better than the nonsense they're putting themselves. But that is what you see today. Failures such as the EU trying to justify their worthless existence by building on the ruins of the reputation of what preceded it. You shall not bear false witness means we may not look upon, consider, or pay heed to, or listen to false witness. Whether it's coming from the newspapers, whether it's coming from tabloids, the internet, whether it's coming from Hollywood or textbooks or museums. We should not pay attention to false witness. Unplug it, take it to the shooting range, blow it to hell. We don't need the lies of the world. It can also mean to give or to communicate false witness. So this command not only prohibits the hearing of false testimony, but having anything to do with false testimony. You shall not bear false witness means you should not tolerate it. It's not only talking about you shall not speak it, you shall not even tolerate it in your presence. As David says, him who slanders his neighbor in secret, I will not let him live. He shall not dwell in my presence. Not just that I'll expel him, but the implications in Psalm 101 is I'm going to kill people who come and slander and lie. And that's what King David said, that he would literally wipe them out. You shall not invent or give attention to or think about or pass on false witness. You must neither be a giver of slander nor a receiver of false witness. The ninth command forbids us to carry false witness either in our head, or in our heart, or on our lips. It is a breach of this command to fuel our mind with exaggerated or imagined sins of another person's or another nation's faults. This includes Hollywood films and school textbooks and museum displays that demonize people or nations with all kinds of distortions, exaggerations, myths, lies, propaganda, and stereotypes without even regard to the historic context. And you can think just historically how much lying has been given against the German people and nation because of the propaganda of Hollywood and the lies of the New World Order to justify their worthless existence. They have to continually invent, exaggerate, distort, or completely ignore the context of, or say it in South Africa or Rhodesia or Southwest Africa. The lies that people have to tell in order to, and to get people to believe and to repeat, in order to justify the unacceptable crimes of our age. A false witness is any dishonest version of any events or any untrue statement about historic personalities and historic events. It might be gossip or slander against somebody or some nation. It may be untrue information about ourselves given to impress others. I mean, just in our own recent contemporary times, you must think of this war that America launched against Iraq in 2003. It was to save the world, to preserve democracy, because Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction, nuclear and gas and poison and chemical warfare, which they could never find. So they went to war against a nation that had not attacked them, that had not partaken in any terrorist attacks against them. You can't prove Saddam Hussein's connection with any terrorist attack against America or any involvement in anything that they were accused of. And they went to war against a nation that had never harmed them in order to remove weapons that they never had. It was lies, lies, and more lies. And this has been proven, and the British Parliament and the American Congress have admitted since, well, there were no weapons of mass destruction. There was no connection with 9/11. There was no connection with terrorism. So they told a big series of lies against Saddam Hussein and Iraq in order to justify destroying that country. And that's not the first time that has happened. This is the same sort of thing with South Africa or Germany or Japan or Libya or any of the countries that get targeted by the New World Order. They lie to justify it. And then to keep the glory of what we did, one has to keep lying in order to justify the fact that we went and bombed the living daylights of a whole lot of people and killed a few hundred thousand civilians. And for what? Well, you've got to keep repeating the lie to justify it, or you've got to admit that you actually made a mistake or did something wrong or dishonest. Untrue information about ourselves or about others in order to enhance our reputation or to impress others is a breach of the ninth commandment. And this would include dishonest or distorted excuses concocted to get us out of trouble or to avoid disgrace. It includes fictionalized films which claim to be based on true events, inspired by true events, or this is a true story, which in almost every case is a lie. The amount of times we see films where they've distorted the story to demonize the victims and to glorify the villains. at this precise moment, there's a film out in the circuits called Dunkirk, which I'm sure is well made, but just from having seen the trailer alone, I can see it's got lies in it, because it's got a very, very clearly white ship with multiple red crosses painted all over it, being sunk by Luftwaffe attack off the coast of Dunkirk. That is just so dishonest. In fact, it's so well documented. No Red Cross hospital ship was attacked by the Luftwaffe ever, and no hospital ship sunk off Dunkirk, although during that operation there was, I think, the St. David hospital ship, which struck a mine in Dover Harbour. In other words, an own goal. Dover is, by the way, in Britain. And so it wasn't anywhere near the war zone yet. It struck one of its own mines by accident, and two people were killed, and it didn't sink either. It was damaged. Now, that's the only thing they've got to go on. But, you know, the way Hollywood films goes, it's not enough to support your team. You've got to hate the other side. And so in the Patriot film, in the Mel Gibson film on the American War of Independence, they concocted a completely fictitious event where British soldiers gathered all the people in a town in a church and burned the church down around beloved characters, including the new wife of one of the heroes of the film. A really reprehensible, disgusting image. And they've got these sneering British cavalry officers in the 1770s burning a church down around a congregation. Christian soldiers have never done that. And it wasn't enough to say, well, you know, we wanted our independence and we were fighting them. You've got to demonize the other side. And so when they invent some fictional event and they portray it in the film, this is a true story. The names and the places are true, but the facts have been changed to protect the guilty and to demonize the victims. I mean, this would be more honest. And that is the worst kind of breach of the Ninth Commandment, the way how they will demonize good and honest people. And my father spent all 6 years of the Second World War in the Eighth Army as a bombardier, operating a 25-pounder. The amount of times I heard him make a comment after a war film saying, it wasn't like that. Well, that's just not true. I don't believe it. And he'd make comments like, the Africa Corps were gentlemen. Erwin Rommel was a gentleman. Germans are decent people. That's the thing that never happened. I don't believe any of this. And just over the years, I'd hear a little comment here and then. I remember thinking, in fact, yeah, I mean, this is ruining the story, because, you know, here you've got this very clear good and evil picture, and then you've got someone who is there who says, no, that's not true. And I remember one particular time which my father found unbelievable. It was some 1950s British propaganda, rah-rah, naval film. Forget the name of it, but it was following the story of this destroyer on the different convoys. And it was the convoy due to mass through the Arctic Circle, taking weapons to the Soviet Union. High up, so they had to go past Norway to get into the Arctic Sea and deliver to Murmansk weapons that Stalin could use for the Soviet Red Army. And in the film, it follows the crew of the ship, and at the end this ship gets sunk by a Heinkel bomber, dropped a torpedo which sunk the ship. And as they were in the water, the Heinkel bomber comes past and machine guns the sailors in the water. And that's how the film ends. And the very next, and my dad scoffed at that, said he didn't believe it, but the next week in Cape Times, there was a letter from someone saying, I was a seaman on this very ship. And that isn't what happened. He said, the Heinkel bomber flew over us afterwards and dropped their life vests and their dinghy overboard to help us. And that's how we survived. Now, how dare they take something that was an honorable act of graciousness after having done their duty to stop the ship getting weapons of war to the enemy? They showed compassion to their enemies who were in very cold waters and could not survive without this dinghy and so on. And how dare these people produce a film that distorts and makes a 180-degree turn and gives the exact opposite, which is what this Dunkirk film plainly is doing by having a hospital ship bombed. Because the whole point about Dunkirk is the German army, having beaten the British army, held back and let them escape from Dunkirk. The Panzers were given a stop order because they did not want to destroy the British army. They wanted them to, as Hitler said, they've got an empire to care for. The British army needs to be allowed to retreat. We don't want them on the continent, but we don't want to destroy them. And he got a lot of criticism from his general saying, but they're going to be back and they're going to cause us a lot of grief. And he said, they are natural allies, the Anglo-Saxons. We cannot. And from a racial solidarity point of view, he ordered them to hold back. And so the whole message about Dunkirk actually is the graciousness of a victorious enemy in letting their defeated enemies leave. And to have made this now into a vindictive film, where they're trying to demonize the very people who are doing a gentlemanly thing, is reprehensible. And I know my father would not have been impressed with that either. Unrealistic flattery is also a lie. It's harmful because it gives the other person a false view of themselves and possibly inducing pride. Just think how many films you've seen, especially American sports films. You're the best, the very best. And not just good, I mean, they're the best. You're thinking, really? How can anybody ever claim to be the best? Can any Christian have such audacity? Whether as a sports team, military, flyers or whatever, you know, you're the best, the very best. I mean, one hears it so many times, you just about want to vomit when they come out with this nonsense again. But I think Hollywood is the number one lying, flattery machine. But many parents have ruined their children with unfounded and excessive praise. There's a lot of children who meet hard reality when they get to the army or to a real job, and they suddenly find that not everyone is like their parents patting them on the head for anything and second-rate stuff and saying, you're the best, the very best. Well, you know, someone who's not your relative has no such commitment, and that could be a very hard introduction to reality to find out, you know, my parents have actually been lying. Flattery is not helpful. Lies grieve the spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. Lies betray trust. The person to whom a lie is spoken to is actually betrayed. For that person has trusted or respected the individual or the source, as a reliable person is destroyed. I used to think I could trust my school textbooks. I used to think you could trust the newspaper. I used to think you could trust the government. Well, has that ever been destroyed? Dishonest statements are a hostile act. Every lie represents a shattering blow to the character. Lies begin to bludgeon the conscience into insensitivity, damaging and ultimately destroying personal integrity. I used to think the BBC were an honest source of news. Now I realize they are professional lies of the highest category. Every lie involves multiple sins and gives birth to other lies. And there's normally a sinful motive for a lie. Pride and arrogance are behind boastful lies. I'm the best, I'm the greatest, and all that sort of thing. You think about Muhammad Ali, you know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. And, you know, what arrogance. Hatred and malice or jealousy lie behind vindictive gossip and character assassination. A liar who tries to give the appearance of being Christian or walking with the Lord when he's not is also guilty of hypocrisy. Some people lie and exaggerate to show off and to attract attention to themselves. Others lie to try and win arguments or to be able to obtain favors. Some people slander others in order to boost themselves by comparison. You know, drag others down so you can climb up on their shoulders and pull them down. One of the most common lies that we may be guilty of includes inventive excuse making. Governments often are guilty of lying in their war propaganda. And I think the American government has now become probably the biggest purveyors of deception and lies and fake news. And when we have done something very foolish or failed to do something important, we may be tempted to bend the truth to somehow make ourselves not look so guilty. At this time, we become an actor or a hypocrite. The problem is, like many other actors, we may start to believe our role. I mean, there are some actors who begin to believe that they are the best or the greatest or whatever at something, but I mean, they're just acting. It's a choreographed action. So, for example, some people saw a film where who was the kung fu actor? Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee had a fight in a coliseum against Chuck Norris and won. Now, of course, Chuck Norris was the world's karate champion 8 years in a row, never defeated. But for this film, they want him to choreograph a fight where he loses. Where the beaten world champion karate losers against Bruce Lee, who'd never fought a competitive fight. He was an actor, and he was acting the role. Now, he wouldn't have had a chance in a fight against Chuck Norris, but there's a film clip where Chuck Norris gets beaten by Bruce Lee. Of course, that's pure Hollywood. It's pure fabrication. It's a complete and utter lie, because you've got the world champion who's choreographed a scene where he will lose so that the actor can win. But that is complete distortion. This is unfortunate. Many people believe, and when you say the camera doesn't lie, well, anyone who knows anything about cameras, they could say the camera lies all the time. There isn't a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars is actually just a film. It looks very real, but these things are... I mean, that's for entertainment. That's not serious, but other things are more serious. Other very common and serious ways in which Christians frequently lie is by exaggerating or even inventing spiritual guidance. You've heard of this. The Lord told me, last night I experienced the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, I've heard this sort of thing. You experience the fullness of the Godhead bodily and you're still walking? Are you kidding? I mean, do you have any idea what you're talking about? When the best friend of Jesus on earth, John the Apostle, saw the risen Lord, he fell on his face as a dead man. I don't believe you could experience the fullness of the Godhead body and be alive. I mean, what nonsense is this? The Lord told me to marry you. The Lord told me to give me your car. There's no end of spiritualized lying. And the people think, you know, or you ask a person to do something and say, I'll have to pray about it. Or, I'm still praying about it. Which is probably a complete and utter total lie as well. The amount of times you get spiritual lying from people, or exaggerating even of something. There's even a term, evangelistically speaking, which is another word for lying. Exaggerating, in other words, they're not counting heads, they're counting ears, and probably fingers and toes as well, for how many were there or responded. Multiplying the truth into a complete deception. A lot of what passes for testimonies in church, a lot of what passes for praise, worship, and intercession is actually a breach of the ninth commandment. Let's face this. And the charismatic churches, this is colossal. The lies, if you've got any doubt about what I'm saying, just watch again the Call for Discernment by Justin Peters, as you've got these people here, where an angel collected me, I was putting this cable car to heaven, and God said, Jesse, I need your help. And, you know, what do you think? And Jesse says to God, well, I don't think this is going to work, Lord. And, you know, the back... I mean, really, can anybody believe this kind of imaginative garbage? Like these people from Hillsong giving testimonies about how the Lord came to this pastor who was feeling all down because of how the people are. And the Lord says, please forgive me. The Lord asks this creep to forgive him. And he says, why, Lord, what have you done? Well, when one of my people injures you, I've injured you. What kind of doctrine is this? That a person who's in rebellion to God or disobeying his command somehow or another has made the Lord guilty and the Lord has to ask our forgiveness? This inversion of reality is not just lying, it's blasphemy. It's a breach of several commands. And you will hear no end of imaginative lies from these health and wealth, name it and claim it, prosperity preachers, because they've all gone to heaven and have all had conversations with God and have all discussed this and the other. And you've got Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn giving all kinds of stories of how the Lord said to me, then I said to him, then he said to me, then I said to him, and you know how, you know, the Lord changed his plans because of great advice given by Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn. Are you kidding? Is there anybody on the planet so stupid and gullible as to actually believe any of this? And yet these people continue to get vast amounts of support. And they're watched by millions. Is discernment so dead that you can have people believing this? This is blasphemous deception. And it's also taking the Lord's name in vain. A radical example of this in the early church is the case of Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold their possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. And his wife was also aware of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down dead and breathed his last. A great fear came upon all who heard these things. So this is Acts 5. Now, this is how the Lord dealt with lying in the church in the book of Acts. But some people have twisted the scripture to justify socialism, communism, and even the brutal ANC necklace murders. I heard, who's the hallowed pastor, reformed pastor, who's Alan Busack. Alan Busack was using this passage to justify the necklace murders. But this passage is not teaching socialism. This passage is warning of the consequence of lying to God. And the Apostle Peter said, this land was yours, you didn't have to sell it, and after it's sold, the money was in your hands, you could have done with it as you want. This isn't teaching communist compulsory confiscation. This is speaking about voluntary Christian generosity. And notice, the Apostle Peter did not take the law into his own hands. He didn't execute him, as Alan Bosak said, but the early church executed Ananias and Sapphira for failing to engage in socialism, and therefore this justifies necklace murders today. I mean, what kind of distortion of God's word is that? And so, for the praise of man, Ananias and Sapphira publicly claimed they were giving everything to the Lord from the sale of property, and the principle here is private ownership of property, and the warning is of the need for integrity and honesty. So also, you can have, in response to these liberation theologians who justify the brutal ANC and UDF necklace murders, by appealing to this passage, nobody took the land from them. They did not execute Ananias and Sapphira. God struck them dead. And these Marxists and religious disguises who try to abuse scriptures like these are also breaking the ninth command. They're lying. They're twisting scripture. And they're taking God's name in vain. They're guilty of deception to justify greed and malice. There is a world of difference between voluntary Christian generosity that gives and compulsory communist confiscation which takes. Slander is the most malicious way in which the ninth command is violated. To maliciously accuse somebody is most destructive. To intentionally set out to tell falsehoods to destroy other people's reputations. By elaborating on something that we don't like about a person or a people group. Or by embellishing a flaw in somebody's character so that we can turn their friends and their associates against that individual. Or turn a people against their own parents. Or turn a people against their own history and heritage. All of this is a breach of the ninth command. Slander is often the product of envy. Lord Byron said, if you aspire to climb to the heights of a mountain, you look down upon the hatred of those people below. They're people who will resent the fact that you've climbed higher than them. Many people slander others because of envy of their popularity, their success, or their capabilities. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. That's Proverbs 26:28. Whenever Tsar Peter the Great of Russia heard somebody denigrating another person, he said, ah, but is there nothing good that you can say about this person? The founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, said, people do not dump garbage on green lawns. Garbage tends to be dumped on a vacant plot filled with rocks, rubbish, sand, and weeds. So the question is, are you inviting others to dump their gossip on you? Do I look like a garbage dump? Why are you dumping gossip and slander on me? Is there something about me that seems to invite a person to want to come and dump garbage of somebody else's? Just like you wouldn't dream of dumping garbage on some beautiful garden. Why on earth is this person trying to dump their garbage on you? The Bible warns us, do not have an ear eager to hear slander. Proverbs 20:19, do not associate with a gossip. A person who speaks evil to you, of others, will speak evil of you to others. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. A person who is welcoming gossip is a liar and is wicked and is evil, according to Proverbs 17:4. Listen to Proverbs 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly and instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. He goes as a talebearer, revealing secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. There's some things you may know about someone, like your own parents. To share it with others and put them in a bad light is wrong. Part of the requirement of honoring our elders is to conceal those matters that might put them in a bad light. That is loyalty. But one who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. If secrets have been shared with us, we should keep them. The question is, can you be trusted to maintain confidentiality and keep a secret? But the blessing of an upright exalts a city, and by the mouth of the wicked, a city is torn down. You can see how the wicked are tearing down cities and universities right now. A good rule of thumb is never say anything about somebody else that you haven't already said that person yourself. If you cannot prove something happened, maybe you don't have a right to an opinion about the matter, and you should not bear false witness about it. Never underestimate the degree that sinful people try to make themselves feel important by destroying the reputation of others. A worthless man digs up evil. His words are as a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. How many times has a good friendship been destroyed by some gossip? A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is a man who deceives his neighbor and then says, "I was only joking." That's Proverbs 26. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I shall do to him as he has done to me. I'll render the man according to his works." There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from amongst men. Just take how today there's this absolute industry of trying to demonize all whites, Afrikaners and farmers in particular, from the so-called apartheid era, and to demonize even good people who had the best of intentions and who actually blessed their neighbors, and to try and demonize even the most worthy of activities. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, but the one who opens his lips wide will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. Those who gossip and slander others and do not repent reveal they have a wicked and unregenerate heart. Those whose hearts are actually unregenerate and wicked will not repent when they sin. People who repeatedly, willfully slander and gossip and do not repent evidence rotten fruit, which must come from a rotten heart. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snares of his soul. His lips are the snares of his soul. So there's a massive amount of scriptures dealing with our lips and gossip. One of the ways we can distinguish between a fool and a wise man is in his speech. A godly man will attempt to win his brother and restore him by confronting him with a sin. The ungodly man will attempt to destroy his victim by speaking to others in a destructive way. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool has ruin at hand. Proverbs 10:14. One of the questions we should ask to discern the difference between a godly desire to help and an ungodly desire to ruin is, does this negative information being shared help or hurt the accused? From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. You know, a person who gives you constructive criticism is a friend who wants you to succeed. But destructive criticism comes from an enemy who wants to see you fail. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So, when people come to you with some talebearing, you should ask them, have you spoken personally to the individual concerned? In fact, you might even pull out your cell phone, dial a person's number and hand it over a phone to speak to them concerning this, because, you know, it doesn't concern me. Put them in touch with the person concerned. If not, I should not hear it. This has nothing to do with me. I recommend you speak to the person directly. We've got to break the chain. If you refuse to hear or share gossip, then the destructive downward spiral is broken. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Reject the disinformation of Hollywood. Reject the liberal mainstream media. Support alternative sources of news and information. Refuse to be brainwashed. Refuse to be indoctrinated. disconnect from the lying industry. And don't even let them get near you. Why on earth should I let myself be distorted and poisoned and polluted by the fake news or the fake education, indoctrination gulags? And put on the belt of truth. In the great passage on spiritual warfare that we began the service with in Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 18, the first item of the full armor of God is the belt of truth. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and for all the good things that you pour out upon us. And we pray, Lord God, that you may give us a love for truth. We thank you that you are the truth. And that your words are truth, and that we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Help us, Lord God, to break free from the deception and the bondage of lies. And help us, Lord God, to never pass on the lies and deception of others, but to be those who promote and proclaim your truth. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.